Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
When Solomon was asked by God what he wanted more than anything, Solomon said, "Grant me understanding more than anything." And we're living in treacherous times. And if we can get understanding, it helps us navigate the troubled water of these treacherous times so much more easily. It's hard to believe that there is such an anti-Christ, anti-God culture in this world. I don't know how much you keep up with the news. If you don't keep up with the news, you're blessed. Because it's just on a reel. It just keeps coming. It's just bad news every day. Just changes faces, changes voices, changes people, but it's continuously negative. But I don't know whether you saw the Dodgers. My daddy was a great baseball fan. I played baseball when I was a kid. The Dodgers allowed them to have Antichrist Day in California, the Dodgers baseball game. Antichrist Day. It was particularly anti-Catholic Day. And it was just blasphemous what they did. But that's a trend in this world today. And if you don't know the scripture, and if you don't know God's plan, it can be alarming. But when you know that Jesus is the Alpha, which is the beginning, he's the Omega, he is the ending. We are living in the last days. But if you have understanding, it helps you to have faith and to be strong in Jesus' name. In order to do that, you have to understand that the Bible, the Holy Bible, is God's Word. And God's Word trumps and supersedes everything. You know, people ask me continuously. I'm asked all the time, and mainly from people that don't go to church here that I run into, "What do you think about this? What's your opinion on this?" And I don't know why they think that my opinion is important, because my opinion is not important. The only thing is important about what I think is that my thinking is parallel with the Word of God. For the Bible said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So it doesn't matter what I think or what the president thinks. It doesn't matter what the culture is or what the famous determine. What is important is, what does the Bible say? What is the Word of God? And you need to have a simple understanding of what the Word of God is. The Old Testament begins with creation. You know, a lot of things, the Bible said that we've sown the wind and we reap the whirlwind. And a lot of what we're seeing today is, back when I was a kid in school, is about the time that they disregarded creation and began to teach evolution. And that was a diabolical attack on God and God's Word. Because the Bible starts with creation, that we were created in the image of God. You know, racism has its roots in evolution. If we evolved, it's very possible that one race is greater than the other. But if we were all created in the image of God, there is an equality that cannot be in any way disregarded. We are the same. Regardless of your race, you were created in the image of Almighty God. And when we believe that, it demands that we teach, that we treat each other with respect, because you are in the image of God the Creator. And so the Bible starts with creation, and very quickly it moves into relationship of God with man, and particularly with Abraham, the man that was called the friend of God, the man that walked with God, the man that believed and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And the descendants of Abraham are called Jews. And so the Old Testament is a history of the Jewish people, because they were God's people throughout the Old Testament. And the only way that you could be saved during that time was to be either a Jew or what they call a proselyte Jew. You came into the Jewish faith. And then the promises were made throughout the Old Testament of what God was going to do. And the whole thing about creation is that God wants relationship with his creation. And he specifies that relationship in every way he possibly can that is meaningful. He calls us his children. He calls us his sons. He calls us his daughter. He calls us his servants. He calls us his friends. And ultimately, he calls us his wife. It's all about taking all of the best attributes of relationship and putting them into one and having a people that he can fellowship with. He started fellowshipping with Adam, and that immediately was depleted by Adam and Eve's actions. And so God said, I'm going to have a people. And so the Old Testament is that history of the people having their relationship with God as they were descendants of Abraham. And it is full of prophecies about what is going to happen. And remember this, is so important about God. God is never anticlimactic. You know, people say as they get older, well, I'm not what I used to be. That means that they're going downhill. You're not as strong. You're not as pretty. You might be smarter. But generally, you go downhill. That means that humanity left to itself is anticlimactic. That means it's going to have its high point and then it's going to diminish. God is never anticlimactic. And nothing God does is anticlimactic. And so that means God's plan from the beginning to eternity with man is a continually progressive plan. He starts with his friendship with Adam. He starts with his friendship with Abraham. He starts with his friendship with the Jewish people. But he keeps prophesying, it's going to get better. The Bible said that the patriarchs rejoiced to see our day. Why was that? They knew our relationship was going to be better than their relationship because God is continuously improving that relationship. And so the Old Testament is a historical book primarily about creation and about the Jews. And then we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that is not the Old Testament, and it's also not the church. It is the life of Jesus Christ. It covers the 3.5 years primarily, I mean, Jesus' entire life, but much of that is left blank as a child. It covers primarily the 3.5 years of Jesus Christ's ministry on this earth. And Christ, again, is talking about what is going to come to pass. And so you start in the Old Testament with God's prophecy of what's going to come to pass. Then you move into the ministry of Christ. It moves from prophecy to what Christ brought was promise. And then when Christ's life on this earth was through, we enter into the church. And the church did not begin in the Gospels. It began on the day of Pentecost. So it starts with prophecy in the Old Testament. It continues with promise through Christ's life. And then it comes to the church, which is possession. We are to possess what it was promised or what was prophesied in the Old Testament and what was promised by Jesus Christ. And so we have in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church. And this is to be the greatest relationship that man has ever had with God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat up on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Why is that important? This is the first time that the general population, and I use that phrase, general population, to exclude John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, and only those two that were filled with the Holy Spirit. The general population had never, ever been filled with God's Spirit. It was simply something that was an exterior relationship. You walked with God, but never had God dwelt in man. But on the day of Pentecost, that was where the church began. And when the church began, God said it's going to be different than any other relationship I've ever had. Because I'm not just going to be with you. The Bible calls Jesus Christ Emmanuel, God with us. But when the Holy Ghost came, it was God in us. And it is the expectation and the will of God that every believer be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every word in the New Testament was written by a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit. There wasn't one word written in the New Testament that was not written by a Holy Ghost-filled man. And that's the reason why the world can't understand the Bible, is because you have spiritual men writing to carnal men. It's just like me writing a letter in English to Mexico, and they don't speak English. They don't get it. And so when you are not spiritual, you don't understand the Word of God. So the Bible, to most people in this world, is a threat and a condemnation. But to we that are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is a promise and a performance. And we see the Bible not as a threat, but we see it as a menu that we can get into the Word of God and select and order what we need, and God will give that to us. And so Pentecost, the word Pentecost means the 50th day, and that is the historical Old Testament feast day. It wasn't called Pentecost in the Old Testament. It was called the day of the Feast of Harvest, or the feast day. It was the 50th day. The 50th day after the Passover, after the law was given. The 50th day, it was when they were delivered from slavery. And that's one thing the Holy Spirit does. It delivers you from slavery. Because anyone that is not a Christian and not filled with God's Spirit is a slave to sin. But when you get filled with God's Spirit, you are now delivered from slavery. And the Bible said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You will always be condemned until you get filled with God's Spirit. God chose the day of Pentecost for so many symbolic reasons to pour out the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. But he also chose it because there was such a crowd in Jerusalem that he wanted them to be filled and to be a witness of what God was doing. Why did God establish tongues as the initial sign of the Holy Spirit? When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will speak with tongues. There are many other signs. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's prophet. There's all kinds of signs that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But the constant sign in the Bible that you were filled with the Holy Spirit is that you speak in a language that you have not learned in school. It is an unknown language. Why did God choose tongue as the sign? Well, there had to be some sign. And so God said, I'll choose tongues as the sign. Why? Because what the Holy Spirit is a submitting to God. It is a surrender to God. And the Bible defines the tongue as what? As the most unruly member of the body. You can do lots of things to control people. Policemen do it all the time. They do it with handcuffs. They do it by putting you in a squad car. But policemen still have to suffer the vile language of those they're arresting because they can't control the tongue. I was downtown years ago, and I guess it's still like that. I was walking with somebody, a lawyer, I think. And I said, who are those people? They're screaming. He said, oh, those people are all in jail. They had them incarcerated, but they could still scream down at the streets. The tongue is the most unruly member of the body. Let me read you some verses about it. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, Darlene Bishop, my friend, wrote a book. And it's not a commentary. It's not Shakespeare. It's just a simple little book. But it is a simple revelation. And that is that your life follows your words. See, we are attempting to be spiritual, and we're attempting to be faith-filled people. And when you don't have faith And you know you don't have faith. You don't have faith for your children to be healed. You don't have faith for your family to be saved. You don't have faith for the best job. You don't have faith for a financial increase. And you realize you don't have it. What we like to do is find somebody, find a pastor or somebody that we deem spiritual and get them to agree with. That's a wonderful thing, but that's not step one. Step one is that we begin to speak what we don't have and don't have the ability to receive. The Bible said the word of faith is nigh thee, even in your mouth. And the Bible teaches us what to say. He said, don't question where God is and who will bring Christ down. And he said, don't question the time. Just in your mind, in your normal, natural mind, believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that God is ever present, and no matter how you feel, speak what you want. Confession is an amazing thing. And so the Bible said that this tongue, this little fire, kindleth a great matter. And that's the reason why so many Christians lose out on the blessings that they want to receive, is they say the wrong thing. It guides your whole body. You've got to learn to speak what your desire is, not what you feel. Your faith has got to be confession greater than the feeling of your flesh. And so God said, I am going to choose the tongue. He said, it defileth the whole body. It set it on fire, the course of nature. It set on the fire of hell. The tongue can no man tame. Listen to this. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I cringe when I hear well-meaning, misguided, uneducated children of God speak things they say. Well, you know, I'm 43 years old. My daddy died at 43. I guess I will too. Friend, there is power in that word. It's negative power. It's negative power. There is something about the tongue that releases not only the power of faith, but it releases something in the human brain. I've used this illustration so fun. There was an old-time comedian back when Saturday Night Live first went on the air. Her name was Gilda Radner. And she's the funniest human that ever lived. Man, she was funny. But Gilda had a problem. Her mother died of cancer at a very early age. And Gilda would say, I'm going to die of cancer. My mama did. And I won't live to be very old. And she kept going to the doctor every year for examination. And the doctor would say, you don't have cancer. She'd give her a clean. And Gilda would say, if I don't have it, I'm about to get it. Because my mama had it. And finally, Gilda Radner died of cancer at a very young age. You just can't do that stuff, folks. The tongue is an unruly member. You've got to tame it. And it's difficult to tame, but the greatest tamer of the tongue is the Spirit of the living God. And that's the reason why you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you now have a weapon that the unsaved don't have. The Bible said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so God has come into your heart, and now you can begin to train your tongue to speak not what the flesh feels or sees or thinks, but what the Spirit says is true. The tongue can turn the whole body around, the Bible said. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul writes in Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. May I submit to you today, ladies and gentlemen, that you cannot submit your body as a living sacrifice without the power of the Holy Spirit. It just cannot be done. And that's another reason why every believer should seek until they are baptized with the Holy Ghost, so that you can present your body as a living sacrifice. I would suggest to you that if this entire body of Christ, do you know the divorce rate in the church is the same as it is in the world? It's basically one out of two, roughly. And that's a shame. I submit to you that the divorce rate would drop greatly if we were filled with the Holy Spirit and our tongue was sanctified. Because most divorces start with a word that is unfitly spoken. You say something, he says something, she says something, and it just begins to multiply, and it goes on for days, weeks, months, years, and finally you're in the divorce court. The number of altercations, people getting in fights in parking lots, on jobs, starts with the tongue. Somebody says something. Even the number of murders, it would be depleted greatly if it weren't for the tongue. So we would live in a world that it would be totally different if our tongue was changed. And that cannot happen just by desire. It happens because of the Holy Spirit. And I said all that to tell you, that's the reason why God chose tongues as the evidence that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you can speak a language you didn't learn in school, that's a wonderful thing. The Bible, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. He said, I speak in that language with groanings and words that cannot be understood. I pray in the Spirit. That's a great thing. But another thing is that it will help you control the language that you did learn in school, that you will confess the right thing. And so on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit came in like a wind. And there were 120. You have to study the Word of God and find in Corinthians that the people that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost was originally 500. 380 got tired of waiting, and they left. So there was 120 left in the upper room, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. Somebody said, I don't think I need the Holy Spirit. I had a lady tell me that. She said, I'm a school teacher. And she said, I help hundreds of thousands of kids in my lifetime. She said, Pastor, would you believe I've never said a curse word? And she said, I've never told a lie. I've never insulted anybody. And she was a very pious person. I give her that. And she said, for those reasons, I don't think I need the Holy Spirit. Friend, to believe that, you are deceived. Everybody needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So 120, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in the upper room. And they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled, they were transformed. They were transformed. That is my greatest criticism of the church today. Even from when I was a small child, seeing people get filled with God's Spirit. Their lives were radically changed. I remember in the little town where I was raised, there was a vile man. He came from a vile family. They were just terrible people. Just terrible people. They were so profane. They were embarrassing in restaurants. They were embarrassing in public places. But he married a girl, which he shouldn't have done. He married a girl that was a Pentecostal and filled with the Holy Spirit. She shouldn't have married him in that condition. Just because something works out as the exception to the rule don't mean the rule is broken. The rule is don't marry somebody that is not filled with the Holy Spirit. But she did. But she made him promise this. You will go to church with me every time I go. And he made that promise. And he lived up to that promise. In that little church, we had church at 7:30 on Wednesday night, 7:30 on Saturday night, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and 7 o'clock on Sunday. That means you went to church four times. This guy, as vile as he was, didn't stand a chance. He went to church four times a week. He did it for days. He did it for weeks. He did it for months. He did it for years, but I was there the night the dam broke. That vile man ran to that altar, and he cried more violently than I've ever seen anybody cry in an altar. And in that vile man, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he spoke in a heavenly language and was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was nearly 35 years of age at the time. And he had lived a vile life with his parents and his brothers. He had several brothers. He was the only one in that family that ever came to Christ. But he received the Holy Spirit. He worked at Norge. You know what Norge is? They make washing machines. There was a Norge factory in Effingham, Illinois. And that man left that church on that Sunday night and showed up at work. They were used to his profanity and his vileness on that plant and on that assembly line. And when the boss came by to see him that day, he expected he would respond with some filthy word. He looked at him and smiled and spoke in a foreign language. For 3 days on that assembly line, he could not speak a word of English, not a word of profanity. God had transformed him. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it will not matter about your lineage, your parentage. It will not matter about your background, that you will become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You will be changed. You will be transformed. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. If that same Spirit that dwell in Christ dwell in you, it shall quicken, make alive, reform, restore, change, transform your body. You will not be the same person. Tongues is the evidence you receive the Holy Spirit, but it's not the greatest evidence. The greatest evidence is a transformed life, that you literally shock your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister. My brother did not live for Jesus all the time, just sometimes, off and on. Sweet guy, 7 years older than I was. I received the Holy Ghost when I was 10 years old. But my brother was cunning. He understood the church. And so the first time when I received the Holy Spirit, I received the Holy Spirit at 13. I gave my life to Christ at 10, received the Holy Spirit at 13. But the first time after I received the Holy Spirit, and I got in an argument with my brother, which was not living for God, he said, "And you call yourself a Christian. You said you got the Holy Ghost." I was 13 years old. It was just like he stabbed me with a knife. I never have forgotten it all these years. And from that time on, I tried to be a Christian around my brother. How many realize it's harder to be a Christian around your siblings than anybody else? You're kind of like my friend said, "I got the Holy Ghost, but I sometimes lay it down and whip somebody and then pick it back up." No, it doesn't work that way, folks. It just doesn't work that way. You've got it all the time. And friend, when you receive the Holy Spirit and you don't act like a Christian, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And we have the commandment to grieve not the Holy Spirit. But they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the man I was talking to you about, so vile, I saw him on Facebook the other day. He's 91 years of age, and he's in a wheelchair. So it's been over 60-some years ago that this vile man was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what he was doing at 91 years of age in a wheelchair? He was sitting right down in front of a congregation, preaching to them out of the wheelchair and giving Jesus Christ the praise for a changed life. I'm telling you that God will change you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the day of Pentecost was the commencement of what God wanted to do the rest of the life. And for 2,000 years, God has been filling people with the Holy Spirit. The latest statistic is that 1 billion people on planet Earth have now received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I seriously doubt that. There's just not that much effect in this world. But there is a great number. I will tell you that. In some Latin American countries, 80% of the population have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Friend, not only did it cause them to be intoxicated with joy, they were changed and transformed forever. Peter was never the same man. John was never the same man. Friend, if you're having a struggle in life, you need to appeal to God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And did you know that Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit"? Do you find any strangeness in that correlation of verse? That he's talking about drinking alcohol, and he's immediately talking about being filled with the Spirit. Why is that? Why do you drink alcohol? To escape. to get a better personality, to forget your trouble. And so what God is saying through Paul in Ephesians said, be not drunk with wine, whereas it says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, when you're depressed and you need a drink, drink of the Holy Spirit. When you need joy, drink of the Holy Spirit. When you are down, drink of the Holy Spirit. Friend, I do not drink. I've never drank in my life. But I promise you that I've gone through the same feelings that you have in your life. When you have turned to drugs or you have turned to the bottle, because I was blessed to receive the Holy Spirit at such a young age, I have turned not to a syringe, not to a drug, not to a bottle. I have turned to the Holy Spirit. And I have found out that no matter what my trouble is, and I've had trouble with people, I've had trouble with demons, I've had trouble with health, I've been broke, I've had no money, but every time when I turned to the Holy Spirit, God would give me the strength and the joy of being filled with the Holy Ghost. God wants to do that in your life. Friend, we might not build the biggest church in San Antonio, but I want to build a church where everybody that comes into this building gets filled with God's Holy Spirit and gets their lives transformed.